let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, such a privilege to be here and gather around your word. And I just, in my mind, I'm thinking about Sunday at our church when we sang the Revelation song and just how vivid it was, the picture in my head of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And, you know, I wouldn't have that picture had I not studied this book. Just in the first few chapters, we've gotten so much, Lord, and I know there's so much more to come. And I know as the weeks progress that sometimes it's going to be more difficult things to understand. I pray that we wouldn't get hung up on the things that we don't need to get hung up on, Lord, but I pray that we would just get so hung up on worshiping you right now because of who you are. And Lord, this picture of you and of Jesus that we find in Revelation, that's who you are right now. It's not who you're going to be. It's who you are and who you've always been. And Lord, if it's worthy of our worship once we get to heaven and for all eternity, then Lord, you are worthy of our worship now. And I pray that we would give you the glory and honor and power that you're due. And we just thank you for all these things. We pray that you would guide us into truth this morning. And those that are struggling in different areas, I pray that they would have the time to, in this, since we don't have class next week, Lord, that they have 2 weeks to do their lesson. And I pray that they would take this time to either catch up or just go a little bit deeper. I thank you for Tiffany, Lord. I think about her and a new baby born last week and just still concerned about being in her study of Revelation and wanting to catch up and be right here with us. And what a blessing that is to my heart. And I pray for each one, Lord, that's struggling and maybe has fallen behind, Lord. I just pray that they would just rest in you and just you would honor their desire to know your word more and that they would make those times. Even if they can't stay right on schedule with us, Lord, that the fact that they even have a desire to be in your word is such a blessing. And so I pray, Lord, that they would just do what they can when they can and that you would bless them for it. We thank you for everything that you've given us, most of all for your son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Isn't that a blessing to know that Tiffany's like, I'm behind and, you know, I want to catch up. And I mean, she had a baby last week, y'all. And I just think that's so sweet that she's just so loving the study that she wants to keep up with it. So let that be an encouragement to each one of us. Let's look and just do a little bit of review before we jump into the chapters that we studied this week. And we look at chapters 6 and 7 this week. Last week we looked at chapters 4 and 5. And where do the events of chapters 4 and 5 take place?
In heaven.
Yes, they are in heaven. And what is it like there? What are some of the descriptions that we saw?
Well, God is on his throne.
Okay. We had a picture of God on his throne. Did anybody else try to draw a diagram of what was going on in those chapters?
Sort of.
I did. I drew one, but I'm telling you, it's a mess because as I added more stuff, but it's still, like I said, that process will help you get it in your heart and in your mind as you just try to put it down on paper. So, God's on his throne. What else is there?
The 24 elders in white robes.
Okay, there are 24 elders, and what are they sitting on?
Thrones.
They're sitting on thrones, and where are those thrones?
Around God's throne.
Okay, those thrones, there's 24 thrones around God's throne, so those 24 elders are sitting on there, and Crystal said, what are they wearing?
White robes.
White
robes.
And they
have crowns.
And they do have gold crowns also. And what were those white robes symbolic of? Or I guess it's not even a symbolism. Who did we find out wears white robes?
Overcomers.
Okay, overcomers. And who are overcomers?
Believers.
Believers. If you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you are an overcomer. Not you're going to be an overcomer, but you are an overcomer. And overcomers that we see in this picture of heaven wear white robes. Okay, what else is going on there?
The four living creatures.
Okay, there are four living creatures, and what do they look like?
Ox.
Well, maybe one a version might say ox. New American Standard says calf. Yeah. So does your version say ox? Mm-hmm. Okay. So what else?
An eagle.
An eagle.
One has the face of a man.
Okay.
A lion.
And
a
lion.
Okay, the lion. One's a lion. One's a calf. One has the face of a man. And one looks like an eagle. And what do they all have?
Eyes and wings.
They all have eyes, and then they all have six wings. And what are they doing?
Worshiping.
They're worshiping. And who are they worshiping?
God.
God Almighty.
And what are they saying?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.
Okay. All right. Who else is there in the scene in heaven?
The
and
Lamb.
Okay, somebody said Jesus, somebody said the Lamb. Which is it?
Both.
Oh, there's
the
a lot of those.
The Lamb, who is Jesus, right? Okay, so we see the Lamb, and he's like among the throne. And what does he have?
The book. God has the book, and he took the book from God.
Okay.
Oh, the seven horns and the seven eyes. Is that what? Are you looking for a description?
Any of it, anything that you see in there. In chapter 5, as we move into that chapter, and you've already answered it, but I'm going to ask it again. What is in God's hand?
A book
or a scroll with seven seals. And what causes John to weep in chapter 5? Okay, because remember, they're saying, who is worthy? A strong angel, it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And it tells us who is worthy.
No one.
No one at that point is worthy. And John is weeping. But then what does one of the elders say to John?
Stop crying.
Why?
Because the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.
Okay, so if you mark that word lamb as you were supposed to do in your lesson, you start making a list of all those things you see about the lamb. If you didn't know it was Jesus, as you studied more, you would come to see that that's Jesus. And you see that he's described here as the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And he has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Okay, so he comes and does what? Okay, why is he worthy to open the book?
Because he overcame.
Okay, because
he was slain.
He was slain.
All right, tell me the verses that you're looking at, because there are verses that tell us why he's worthy to open the book.
Verse 9.
It says, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation. Okay?
I was looking at verse 5 that said, he has overcome so as to open the book.
Right. And both of those verses point to the fact that he is worthy because he has overcome. And he was slain and purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation. Okay? What do you learn about those who are purchased by the blood of the Lamb? It tells us here they were purchased for God with the Lamb's blood. Why? Or what has he done for them?
Made them to be a kingdom and priests to God, and they will reign upon the earth.
Okay, it says in verse 10, you have made them, those who were purchased for God with Jesus' blood, with the Lamb's blood, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Okay, does anyone want to share what they got as the theme of chapter 4?
Mine's really description. the throne room of God.
Okay.
Mine says God's throne room in heaven.
Okay.
I have worship of God on his throne.
And one of the things that people sometimes struggle with, how to come up with a main idea, if you've marked the key words and you just simply look at chapter 4, even from a distance without seeing the words, you can see your markings. And I see the predominant marking I have is throne. And so I think that that is a good place to start in forming your main idea, is what is that word that's repeated over and over. So something about the throne, I think, is a good thing to put for a chapter theme for chapter 4. Okay, anybody else want to share what they put? Pretty much the same thing.
No, I put in there, John sees what happens after these things.
Okay.
Because that is part of the division. So.
Right, that is the beginning of the segment division there, after these things. And we've talked about that each week, how this book's divided up. In chapter 1, verse 19, is where we find out what John is told to write. And he's told to write what?
After these things happen.
But he's told to write three things. The things which you have seen, the things
which
are, and the
things after these things
that will take place after these things. And so chapter 1 is those things which John has seen, the things which you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3 are what?
Which are.
The things which are. And what are those chapters about?
The letters to the churches.
The churches, those letters and messages to the churches. And then starting in chapter 4, it relates back to verse 19, the things that will take place after these things. And it even says, starting in chapter 4, after these things. So that is the start of the final segment division in Revelation. Okay, so what about chapter 5? Does anybody want to share what they put as their chapter theme for chapter 5?
Worthy is the Lamb.
Okay.
Jesus worthy to open the book.
Okay.
Perhaps the Lamb is worthy to open the book.
That's exactly what I put, Crystal. All of those are essentially the same idea there. And again, when you look at your chapter, what key word do you see marked there over and over again?
The Lamb.
Book and scroll and Lamb, of course. So that helps you come up with that main idea. All right, let's look in chapter 6. We are still in this same scene, and it's taking place where?
Heaven.
In heaven. And John says in verse 6, then I saw. And so he's still in this same scene in heaven. It just continues from chapter 5. What does the Lamb do in chapter 6, verse 1?
He breaks the first seal.
Okay, he breaks the first seal on that scroll. And what's interesting is he breaks that first seal, and then who does John hear?
One of the creatures.
Okay, remember that picture in your mind of one of those four creatures. One of those creatures says what?
Come.
Okay, come. And then he looks, and so we see that the Lamb breaks the seal. And we'll just make a simple list, and I'm just doing it on the board, but you should have it right there on your chart of the seals, bowls, and trumpets. And that's pretty much what we're going to talk about with this chapter. What is associated with that first seal? What does he see?
A white horse.
Okay.
And the one set on it had a bow.
Okay, a white horse. And the rider has a bow.
And a crown was given to him.
Okay.
And a crown.
Okay, a bow and a crown.
And he went out conquering and to conquer.
Okay, so he was given a crown and goes out to conquer. He goes out to conquer. Okay. Then, what does the Lamb do?
Breaks the second seal.
Okay, he breaks the second seal. And then who makes an announcement?
The second creature.
Okay, the second living creature, which, if you go by the order that they're giving in chapter 4, what does it look like perhaps the first creature was that announced, said come with the first
lion.
Seal?
The lion.
The one with the lion. And, I mean, if you're just going to go chronologically by the ones that were given, the second seal was what?
The ox or calf.
Okay, perhaps the one that was a calf or described as an ox. So the second seal, the second living creature says come. And then what horse do we see?
A red horse.
Okay, this is a red horse. Okay. And what does the rider do here?
He takes peace from the earth.
Okay. The rider takes peace from the earth.
He is given a great sword.
Okay. So the first one was given a crown. This one was given a sword, a great sword. And what does he do?
Takes the peace so that men would slay one another.
Okay. So what does it look like this one brings?
War.
War.
It's like war is associated with this one. All right. Then the lamb breaks the third seal. The lamb breaks the third seal. And again, who announces and says, come?
The third creature.
Okay, then you have that third living creature that we saw introduced in chapter 4. And what horse does he see here?
A black horse.
Okay, we see a black horse. All right, what else is associated with him?
He has a pair of scales.
Okay, he has scales.
In his hand.
What do you think he's weighing?
Food.
It says food. A quart of wheat.
Food, okay. It talks about, it says a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius and do not damage the oil and the wine. It's a picture here of food. It's scales to weigh the wheat and the oil and the wine.
It sounds like a famine.
Mm-hmm. That's what I was thinking.
Looks like he's bringing
because the food is in demand, so that means there's not as much
right, because when you looked at your, if you look at the New Index Study Bible and you look at your footnote, it says a quart of wheat for a denarius. What is a denarius?
A day's wage.
Okay. A quart of wheat for a denarius. Work a full day.
And you only get a quart of wheat?
Yeah.
They only make one loaf of bread.
Yeah, and you think about that in terms of one loaf of bread.
Yeah.
Say that louder.
What?
I said, it sounds like gas prices.
Yes, yeah. It does. It does. I tell you, I say it over and over again. It's like you pay your bills and then gas and groceries. If you have enough left for gas and groceries, there's nothing left after that.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, yes, Mary.
I wonder, is this where we're at right now, really the third seal with the famine and the prices of the food? Because I've heard that George Soros is purchasing farmlands, and he who owns the farmlands controls the food for the masses, mm-hmm. and he's buying those up. And I also heard that the corn harvest that we have this year, this mm-hmm. fall, is the last corn harvest that we're going to have because they've been using growing so much corn for the ethanol that there's not enough now to produce for consumption.
Food. Well, I think that that I don't know that we could say yet at this point. Have these seals been broken? I can tell you what I think, but I don't know that at our study at this point if we could decide that just from looking. I don't think the seals have been broken yet.
I don't either.
But let's keep an open heart and mind here as we dig deeper into it. And Revelation is one of those things that we always say, look at what the Word says first before you go to the commentaries and really dig it out, know what you believe, why you believe it, Because for anything, you can find a commentator that shares your point of view, and you can find many commentators that do not share your point of view. And I think you throw in the book of Revelation, and that is multiplied 100-fold as far as the different opinions.
I want to comment the fact that I think that this is very, very, very dramatic. And I don't think that we have even an inkling of an idea how bad this is going to be. We are still a very poor, because we wouldn't be spending our money the way we spend our money
But you know, even with gas, we can walk. You know, we can walk or ride our bicycle, but there's no substitute for food. You know, gas. I mean, as bad as it is, and as much as we are dependent upon gas in our society, it's not a basic necessity.
And we've changed our lifestyle a little bit, but not anywhere near. I was telling Carrie this, that I think that that there's a reason why this is so dramatic, because I think that's what it's going to take.
Yeah.
Because of the culture that we live in today.
I do think that we can look at other places in Scripture and see in the last days that there are going to be famines and earthquakes and natural disasters and things like that, not specific to this particular time period I think we're talking about, that just in the general, the last days. And I do believe we're seeing that. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I was just saying that I looked up the amounts because I was curious. And denarius is a day's wage. And the amount of wheat was enough to sustain one person for that day only. It was literally you would work a day and you would be given enough literally to sustain you for that day.
Literally your daily bread.
And the barley is actually what would have been fed to the animals. It's not something that you use for, it's very low in nutrition.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could get more barley for it, but you couldn't actually sustain the body on it. And so this is very severe. This is literally working for your daily bread every day and not having anything extra. They're just barely enough to keep you alive, each person.
I do think, though, that we can see how financially things are crumbling, you know, around us. And just the quote-unquote prosperity of several years ago, that, you know, it's people that never thought they would be homeless or, you know, without a roof over their heads are literally without a roof over their heads. Mary?
I'm just thinking, you know, we are the greatest nation and have been the greatest nation on earth. So all of this would come to us last, so to speak, because I think it's happening in other areas. I know that in Asia, where they produce the rice, there's a shortage of rice there, where people are fighting over a piece of bread.
Right.
And their lot, they have nothing to eat. They're eating. Some of them have been, it's been reported, now this has been last year really, but I've heard that story, that they're eating their children.
I think that this time, though, is going to be over the whole earth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think the great will fall by this time.
Yes.
I really do think that. And I find it interesting, and Sonia can probably relate to this too, growing up and hearing preachers preach on the apocalypse and the end times and all that, and in Scripture where it talks about Gog and Magog. I remember vividly, and I was probably only about 8 years old, hearing a preacher preach on this. And Gog and Magog were Russia and the United States. And, you know, you think now that won't preach.
Right.
Russia's not what Russia was back then when he was, I mean, that was like Babylon back then. You know, that was the world power. And so, other than the United States. And so, you know, that won't preach now. So, you know, I've heard lots of things in my lifetime preached about the end times. So it's really neat, though, to go and just look at it for myself as an adult. And I think I've shared with you before that one of the first books of the Bible that I can remember studying and being taught was the book of Revelation. I was 13 years old, and my teacher and mentor, Miss Jane Barn, taught us as a youth group the book of Revelation. It had a huge impact on my life, and, you know, became a student of the Word from then on. And so it's really interesting, though, to have studied it then and really over the years, too, and then be studying it now, because y'all, times have changed so quickly in these last few years. I mean, they really have. And so, anyway, there's the third seal. We see that it looks like famine is associated with that. So then, the fourth seal is broken. Okay. And what happens when the fourth seal is broken? Again, we hear who?
The creature.
The fourth living creature says, come. And I don't know if you, again, if you have the New Inductive Study Bible, the footnote says that some manuscripts read, come and see, mm-hmm. which would be a, would fit with this book where John is writing what he sees. You know, over and over you see, I looked, then I looked and I saw, then I looked and I saw. So either come or come and see. And then what did he see?
The ashen horse.
Okay. When we think of someone looking ashen, and we describe their appearance as ashen, what does that look like?
Sickly and pale.
We think of that as being sickly. And maybe even frightened. But what do we see associated with this horse? What about the rider? It tells us who the rider is.
His name is Death, yeah. And Hades follows him.
Okay, the rider is Death, and Hades follows him. Now, they're a pair, aren't they? What are they given? All right, let's look again. The first rider is given what?
A crown.
The second one is given what?
A great sword.
The third one has what?
Scales.
And then the fourth one, they are given what?
Authority.
Over a fourth of the earth.
Authority to do what?
To kill.
Authority
sword,
to kill.
And pestilence.
One fourth of the earth. And it says to kill with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beast of the earth. So any way that somebody can possibly be killed, they are given authority to do that. And even as we look at these and see these look bad, what is this?
Worse.
It literally goes from bad to worse. It's almost like it's the culmination of all of those is in this fourth seal. And so then the fifth seal is broken. And what does John see when the fifth seal is broken?
Souls of those who have been slain.
And where are they?
Under the altar.
Okay, he says, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why?
The word of God.
Because of the word of God and
testimony.
Because of the testimony which they had maintained. Who does John see?
Persecuted Christians.
Martyrs.
Persecuted Christians. People who have been martyred for their faith. Not the people that gave the most money to the church. You know, not the people who had the most people in the pews. But those who had maintained their testimony even unto death. And, you know, there's so many of those that we don't even realize. I mean, there are some, quote, unquote, famous martyrs that we might know about. And there's Fox's Book of Martyrs, where you can read about through church history, where it's recorded the death of saints. But there, I think about, and I know that so many of you are familiar with the ministry of Open Doors and our work with them and to the person, the ministry to the persecuted church. And so I think about all those nameless people, you know, that don't have any kind of influence or anybody, you know, writing down their name that they lost their life because of their testimony. And I'm reading still the book, The Privilege of Persecution, and I had set it aside for a while, and I picked it up. I need to finish it. I want to do a review for Precept Camden. But that book just is so humbling to me. And, you know, India claims to be the largest democracy in the world. And yet when you read the things that are going on in their country, it doesn't seem very democratic. But persecution is huge there. And there's a Christian family, a young man who is Christian, and Hindu extremists attacked his, he owned a bookshop, and they burned his business. And when he went home, they had his parents tied to a tree. They raped his mother in front of him and then set them on fire. And he and his brothers fled. And they're obviously in a secret location and they're safe. But can you imagine? That was because he was a Christian, and his prayer, his prayer is that he could maintain a strong witness for the Lord. You know, we're just so spoiled here. So I think about those people when I look at this verse that says, underneath the altar are the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they have maintained.
There is an end to it.
I know, and that's, I love, Alicia has a song called We Win, and I love that song because that's, you know, we do, we win, and we got to go through a bunch of yucky stuff to get there, but we are, that's, we're already overcomers, we already win, and so we see that they are under the altar, and they're crying out with a loud voice, and what are they saying? How long? Okay, so we have the souls under the altar, and they're crying out, how long for what?
Vengeance and judgment.
Okay, they're crying out for vengeance and judgment. How long? O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on who?
Those who dwell on the earth.
Where have we seen that phrase before? Those who dwell on the earth.
In chapter 3, verse 10.
Read that, Crystal.
Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth.
And so he's saying, who is it he's speaking to in that context? Which church?
Philadelphia.
The church of Philadelphia. And remember, this was one of the churches that had no reproof. Remember, they only had commendation. And he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And so what do we see happening in chapter 6, verse 10? Who is it that's crying out and asking, when are you going to give vengeance to those who dwell on the earth? Those who have... kept his
that,
yeah those who
that.
Yeah, those who did what he said in chapter 3 verse 10, those who kept the word of his perseverance, those who were faithful unto death. And he's, so they're saying, again, they're referring to this time that of testing and judgment and vengeance on those who dwell on the earth. Okay, so they're crying out for vengeance and judgment for their blood. And what is the answer to that? Well, first of all, before we get the answer, let's say, what were they given?
White robes.
They were given white robes. Again, that picture of the garments of who?
Overcomers.
Overcomers. You know, I think that we need in our minds to picture ourselves wearing our white robe now. And maybe we'd feel more like an overcomer if we could get it in our heads. That white robe is just so, such an awesome symbol of what we are in Christ, overcomers. And so if we don't have our white robe yet, but if we could picture ourselves wearing that white robe. And so they were each given a white robe, and then what were they told?
Rest.
Wait a little longer.
Wait a little longer. A little while longer until what?
Your fellow servants and your brethren
Okay. So
until the number is completed.
Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So we see it's going to be more. It's not just them. The ones that John saw, it's not just them. It's going to be more. Until they would be completed also. What is that talking about there?
The rest of the martyrs that are going to be killed, that are being killed during this time.
I would think those ones that are being killed in the tribulation, the believers.
It made me think about the scripture in John, and I'm trying to find it. I just thought of this. Let me see if I can look in my concordance and find it real quick.
I love this section because whenever, after you're saved and sometimes you do something foolish and you stumble, and I love points in scripture where you see that because God is outside of time, he knew it all.
Yeah.
he knew it all anyway. I mean, he's still disappointed and displeased, but he knew back on the day that he saved me that day was down the road. And just, I love the way that there's a completion and there's a number. And God knows everybody who's going to die for him. God
right.
knows everything about us. And I think it just opens your eyes to the amount of love and sacrifice that Christ knew all of these things whenever he went to the cross.
I think about in John chapter 10, and this goes along exactly with what Crystal's saying. John chapter 10. In verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And I see such encouragement and such security in those verses that when you belong to God, no matter what you're going through, that you still belong to him, that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand or out of Jesus' hand. He is the Good Shepherd. And so they're told to wait until the number killed is completed. That's just how I'm going to shorten it, put on the board. They're told to wait until the number killed is completed.
I thought of the Church of Smyrna when Jesus told them to be faithful unto death and they would get the crown of life. And he told them, you're going to suffer and Satan's going to come up against you.
Right.
Be faithful.
Right. And it's perhaps some of these that John saw could have been some of those from the church at Smyrna. Now, when John is looking at these things that he's seeing as we're looking at chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 so far, where is that in relation to where John is? Because if we have a timeline here, and we have John, let's say right here on this timeline, John is on Patmos. Where would we put chapter 1, the things which that he has seen?
Before now.
Okay. Kind of like right all in here. Like we'll just kind of put just here somehow around when he's on Patmos. Where are chapters 2 and 3?
Those are the things which are.
The things which are. So they're kind of all, they're here too. So, this chapter 1 is he sees that, and that is in the past to him. Once he the things which you have seen, right? The things which are chapters 2 and 3. But where are chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 in relation to John?
Future.
They're somewhere down here. I mean, we'll just put somewhere down here. Here are chapters 4 through the rest of them. Because remember, that's future to John. Now, where would we put us on this timeline in relation to chapters 1, 2, and 3?
Right before chapter 4.
Okay. Yeah, we're somewhere here, right? This is us somewhere here. Anywhere after John being on Patmos. And then chapters 4 through, after the things that, after these things, is somewhere, is it future to us? It appears that those are future to us as well. But what's interesting is, what were the days called that John lived in and that Paul lived in?
The end times.
The days were short.
The days are short. It's the last days. Jesus is coming back soon. If these were the last days, then what is it to us?
The very last
days. The really, really last days. And so it's like we were talking about before, how do we live?
Like we have forever.
Yeah, we act like all this, it isn't even on the timeline. Because we're so caught up in this everyday life that we live. And I think as women, that sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up into the everyday stuff. Because what do our days consist of mostly?
Get the laundry done.
Laundry,
dishes, meals, sweeping the floor, you know, giving the kids a bath, all that. And then what do you do the next day?
Same day.
It all has to be done over again, you know. And so when you just kind of get caught up in that cycle and you start thinking, well, this is life, and you don't see past that. And yet, in the midst of all those everyday things we do, we have to live with an eternal mindset. And I mean, I know that that men have everyday things they have to do as well. But normally, you know, as women, we're usually the ones that take care of those things we just mentioned. But, you know, it's just, we get so caught up in just that everyday routine, just like being on a treadmill. And sometimes we're literally on a treadmill. And... you know, and even though all that's important, you know, to take care of our bodies that God gave us and all that, we still have to remember that we are living in the really, really last days.
And I think it's because we're so comfortable. I think we are very comfortable.
Because what has passed between when John wrote down the things that he saw and the things that are and the things which will take place after that, what has happened between them and us?
A lot of time.
It looks short right here on the board, and the, you know, with these little marks on the timeline, but it's a whole lot of time has passed. And so it's kind of like, I think it's in somewhere in Peter that he says, you say because every day the sun comes up and goes back down, you know, that ever since the beginning of time it's just been like this, and you get lulled into this false sense of, we've got all the time in the world. I'll do that tomorrow. And, you know, I'll live for God and trust Him when I've got more money in the bank. You know, and I'll...
never happen.
Because you know what? It's the more you make, the more they take.
That's it.
So,
the more you spend.
And the more you spend. And so, you know, you just... We live with such a temporary mindset. And we've got to get out of that. And I hope, if nothing else, we get from this book of Revelation that we get that time is short. And, you know, we went through an experience when Ian was trying to find a job in ministry, and we, as he sent applications to churches and people, different people would say, oh, can I take your application to my church? And we just saw this picture of how political some churches have gotten and the system of church politics. And we both said, you know, time is so short. Jesus is coming back soon, and I do not want Him to come back finding me fighting church politics. And we just can't do that, you know. And so we just ran screaming from anything that smacked of church politics. And I just don't want Jesus to come back find me doing that, butting my head up against a wall, you know. And so that's what we need to think about, is that And even as these say, that they're told to rest for how long?
A little while longer
until the number is complete. And they're told it's just a little while longer. Now, in God's timing, a little while might be different from our little while. But still, he tells them just a little while longer. Okay, and then we see in verse 12 what happens.
The sixth seal is broken.
Okay, the sixth seal. Put it under here. Okay. And
a great earthquake.
It says that there was a great earthquake, and what happened to the sun?
Came black as sackcloth.
Have any of y'all ever seen an eclipse?
Yeah. Yes.
I remember when I was, good grief, I had to be prior to being in the third grade because I moved at that time. You know, when you move, it's easy to do time in your mind. That's what's beneficial about being a Navy family. You can keep up with when your children did what, because I lived in this house at that time. Mm-hmm. But when I was young, I only moved once, but it had to be prior to third grade. So I was young, and I remember there was an eclipse, and it was like this really big deal. It was a solar eclipse, not a lunar eclipse. And, you know, and if you study history or anything about certain kind of native cultures, that was a big deal. You know, they thought that, you know, that it was some mystical event, and it was a huge thing. And in their history, it's always recorded if there's any type of eclipse, because they didn't understand what was happening. But it's almost cataclysmic to them for there to be an eclipse. And so we see that there's an earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. And what did the moon become like?
Blood.
That the moon became like blood. I remember one time when I was young, I grew up going to Folly Beach off the coast of Charleston in South Carolina, and my aunt and uncle had a house, and it was a big house, and we just all would go and stay. And my cousins and I have wonderful memories growing up of one of the things we used to do, which is really kind of hilarious, is, you know, we all had station wagons back then. And my aunt and uncle had a station wagon that, of course, it parked under the beach house because, you know, they're raised up on pylons. And we'd all pile into, and when I say all, I'm talking about probably, you know, anywhere from 12 to 15 of us at any given time, piling up into that station wagon and playing Bonnie and Clyde. Now, I look back, and Bonnie and Clyde were not like, you know, heroes that we should have as children, but I think that must have been like the movie at the time or something, you know. And so there was Bonnie and Clyde, and of course the two oldest cousins were, you know, Bonnie and Clyde, and then we had names for the gang, you know, all the rest of us, and we're running from the police and everything in the station wagon. And we robbed many banks and drove many miles in that station wagon without leaving from underneath the beach house. And something else we used to like to do is on the deck, which was on the front of the house on the ocean side, we'd have dances. And in South Carolina, the dance is called the shag, and, you know, that's just what you do. You just beach music and shagging, you know. So we're out there, little kids, you know, having dance. And I remember one time we went out, and we all looked at the moon, and we just all started screaming and ran back in the house, because, you know, sometimes when the moon is really huge and it's rising over the ocean, and it was orange. I mean, it was like dark, dark orange. And it scared, we were just like scared to death. I don't know what we thought was happening or anything, but it was just, we'd never seen the moon look like that before. And it was just this really giant moon, and it's dark orange. And so anytime something like that happens in, you know, like the moon or the sun, it's like a big deal. And so you think about, put yourself in this in the place here of this great earthquake happening. And then the sun going dark, black, and the moon being blood red. And you would know that something is happening to this earth. And so it's like a really big deal. Then, if that's not bad enough, what happens?
The stars fell from the sky.
The stars of the sky fell to the earth. And how does it say they fell?
As a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind.
I mean, you think about, if you don't know what a fig tree is, Cindy says she'd never seen a fig growing on a tree until they moved to the house. Mm-hmm. This is probably 15 years ago. The house across the street had a fig tree. How many love figs right off the tree? Oh, my gosh, I love figs. Just pull them off the tree. But you think about any kind of fruit tree, if the wind just starts blowing, apple tree, whatever, and all that stuff just scatters, that fruit is on the ground. And what is it saying is going to be like that? What's going to be? It's not going to be figs on the ground.
Stars.
The stars falling out of the sky like that. I mean, that's really big deal there. That's incredible. So let me add this to our list up here. The earthquake. This is under the sixth seal. The earthquake. The sun is black. The moon is red like blood. The stars fall out of the sky. And then what happens to the sky?
It's split apart.
All right, the sky splits. And then what else happens?
The mountains and islands were moved out of their places.
Okay, it says that every mountain and island is moved out of its places.
Considering all the continents are kind of islands connected together, I think it's all going to be moved.
Well, there, I was checking on preceptcamden.com. I every now and then check the stats on it just to see where people from different places have visited. And there was a place I'd never heard of. I guess I've sort of heard of it, but I didn't really ever think about where it was. Guernsey. Like G-U-E-R-N-S-E-Y, I'm probably saying that wrong. And so I clicked on the map, and I'm like, okay, I still don't know where, it's an island. And I'm like, I still don't know where this is. And so I like back the map out a little bit more. I still don't know where it is. I had like back the map way out, zoom way out to see that it's off the coast of France, like between France and Great Britain. And you think about like the South Pacific. Think about Indonesia. How many islands are Indonesia? It's like thousands of islands make up the country of Indonesia. And this says every single mountain and island is moved out of its place. I mean, it's so bad. It tells us here, what do men do that it's so bad?
And they cry out to the mountains. Yeah, they cry out to be killed.
It says, then the kings...
Fall on me.
Yeah, in verse 15 it says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man, in other words, who?
Everybody.
Everybody hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. So men hide in caves. There, you know, you just get this picture of terror, just worldwide terror. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, what?
Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
So do they know what's going on?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
They said, uh-oh.
So.
I was wrong.
The men asked to be hidden from God and the Lamb.
Saints asking for that out of sheer terror, or just the unsaved that don't know the Lord, because we who know the Lord are not afraid to die, not afraid of that.
Well,
what if, I mean, how do you think
that's an interesting question, because it and that comes down to where some people start differing on who is going to be here during that time. But when you look at who did John see under the altar?
Martyrs.
Okay, and they were crying out for what?
Vengeance and judgment.
Vengeance for their blood, and how they were told to wait for how long?
A little while.
Until what?
The number's complete.
The number's complete. And the number of who is complete?
Believers killed.
Believers killed for their faith. So then the sixth seal's open. That happens under which seal?
The fifth.
The fifth. Then the sixth seal's open and all of this starts happening. To me, when do you think this is complete?
Before the sixth seal.
Before that happens.
I think it's before the sixth seal. Because, and so then, if that's true, what men would these be?
Unsaved.
Unbelievers.
Well, I think it's unbelievers because we wouldn't want to be hidden from the wrath of God.
Even if they were believers, the wrath of God isn't meant for believers.
Okay, and that's a good point because you mark that word wrath, and that's going to be a word you mark. And that's a word that you want to mark in Scripture. And that might be something you might want to make a note of that and look that up. Look up some cross references in this next 2 weeks that you're going to have to do this lesson. And let's look at who the wrath of God is meant for. Mm-hmm. And it's like what Sherry said. When you start looking at who the wrath of God is for, the wrath of God you don't see in Scripture is being for believers. But let's look up some verses. Look up some cross references. And we'll talk about that when we get back. I'll make myself a note here that we're going to look into the wrath of God.
Can I ask you who that book was of the martyrs that you were reading?
Oh, The Privilege of Persecution is the name of the book that I was referring to. It's by Dr. Carl Moeller, who is the president of Open Doors. There's another, it's like a dual authorship, but I can't remember the name of the other one, but The Privilege of Persecution. Okay. So, all right.
I had a very funny picture, but I was imagining if we were actually going through this kind of chaos, hiding from God is the last thing we do. I think it's instinctively, here I am.
Yeah, throw yourself on His mercy. Because, I mean, in Scripture, and I just read this psalm yesterday. Where can I go to hide from the presence of God? Where?
Nowhere. If you read on in chapter 7, it tells you that there's like multitudes that got saved through this.
Okay, and we'll get there. So let's look at that he said to the mountains and to the rocks, this is the men saying, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. And from what?
The wrath of the Lamb.
The wrath of the Lamb. And verse 17, what do they say?
Great day of the wrath has come.
For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? They're saying the great day of their wrath has come. Has it?
To them?
Has it?
No.
It might have. It hasn't come and gone yet. Let's put it that way. It looks like it.
We certainly haven't seen this happen.
No. I think another. No, and I don't mean has it had come now. I'm sorry, that's a bad question. I meant to them in this time period. Has the day of the wrath? Their wrath
arrived,
come?
But yes. It hasn't come. Gone, like you said.
A day in the house of the Lord is how long?
They're saying, these men that are running and hiding in the caves, they say the day of our wrath, the day of the wrath has come. And I'm saying, has that come to them when that's happening?
Not yet.
I think it has. It's coming to them at that point. It has
it
not come
started.
To. Yes, exactly. It hasn't come to us yet. That was a confusing question. I apologize. Let's move into chapter 7. Because I want to be sure and cover that. Does anybody want to say what they titled chapter 6?
Six Seals of the Book Broken.
This was a pretty easy one to title, I think. Just as you look at the events of that, the six seals, or the Lamb breaks the six seals. I always try to take, I'll write it down, and then I try to, I tend to be concise, a concise person, so I try to get it down to as few words as possible because there's a little short line there in my Bible. And so I try to get it down. I put Lamb breaks six seals. Okay, chapter 7. What two groups of people are mentioned in this chapter?
Angels.
Okay, there are angels there, but I'm getting at start in like in verses 4 through 8 and then and starting in verse 9.
144,000.
In verses 4 through 8, the 144,000 are mentioned.
And then the rest is the multitude.
Okay, then it speaks of a great multitude. That's what I was getting at. There's 144,000 and then this great multitude. How is the word sealed used in this chapter?
Sealed for God, as bondservants of God.
Okay, because it's a little, it's different from when we're looking at the seals that are being broken in chapter 6. We're looking at what kind of seals are those?
Judgment seals.
And they're on that that scroll or that book. I know when I went, when I was a senior in high school and I went to Williamsburg, Virginia, you know how they used to seal up documents with a wax, and you can buy in old Williamsburg. I bought one of those little wax sticks and a little stamp where you can put, you know. And I used to, I'd mail letters and I put my little wax seal on there, put my stamp on there. So that's kind of how I see these seals on the scroll, but it, that kind of seal. But when we look at sealed in chapter 7, it's what did you say, Crystal?
They were sealed for God.
It's like sealed for God. Okay, it says. In verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And who does he cry out to?
To the four angels who are fixing to harm the earth.
And he said, what does he tell them?
Wait.
Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have
sealed the
bondservants of our God. Where?
Their foreheads.
On their foreheads. Okay. So then we look in verse 4 and it says, I heard the number of those who were sealed. Who are those who were sealed, according to verse 3?
Bondservants
of God that were sealed where?
On their foreheads.
On their foreheads. And it tells us that. There are a total of how many?
144,000.
144,000. And where do they come from?
Israel.
The tribes of Israel.
The tribes of Israel. And so there's 12 tribes of Israel. And so in each tribe, there's how many?
12,000.
There's 12,000. Did anybody list the tribes there? Did you make a list on the tribes?
I underlined them in my Bible.
Okay. I thought it was interesting, though, as I listed the tribes, that there was a tribe missing. And there was a tribe mentioned that's not normally mentioned as a tribe.
Yeah. Dan is missing, and Manasseh is in their place, which is one of Joseph's sons.
Which Manasseh is normally mentioned as a half-tribe. Manasseh and Ephraim are the half-tribes. They were the sons of Joseph. But I found it interesting in verse 8, it talks about the tribe of Joseph.
Normally not named.
Right, you don't normally see him named as a tribe. So there's 12 here, but there's not the 12 that are normally named, and Dan is missing. There's different ideas about why that is. That might be an interesting thing for you to look into and see what people say about that. Does anybody have any idea of why Dan might be missing?
I read some commentaries that speculated about it, that they had wanted the land up in the furthest point, kind of away from the rest of the nations, that they were not consistent with their worship. They actually lived kind of a separate time. Their judgments were kind of known for their corruptness.
And idolatry, yeah, I read that too.
But, I mean, it was just speculation.
Right. So, you know, like I said, that might be something interesting you want to look into. But for whatever reason, God still names as there being the 12 tribes, and there's 12,000 from each one. Now, what does this tell you about those 144,000? They are what?
Sealed.
They're sealed. But what is their heritage?
They're Jews.
They're Jews.
They're from the chosen.
They're Jews. And I ask that question because it seems obvious. It almost seems too obvious even to answer. But why, what do some people say about these 144,000?
Oh, what religion is that?
That's all that'll be said.
That's all
Jehovah's Witnesses.
think so.
It is. It's Jehovah's Witnesses. But once their role of their denomination reached more than 144,000, guess what? They had to change. They changed their theology and redefine exactly what that 144,000 is.
And they're not Jewish at all.
Right. And so, and believe it or not, there are people who believe this 144,000 are not Jewish. But I don't know how you can read this any other way when it talks about being from the 12 tribes.
Unless you're looking at it in the allegory that it's a symbol of.
Right. And I suppose, and how many things could we change the meaning of if we take it from literal to allegory? We can make everything. We can make nothing literal and everything allegory if we do that. So I think you have to be very careful of doing that unless it's clear from the scripture that it is symbolic or allegory. To me, I see nothing here that indicates it's anything other than literally Jewish people from the tribe of Israel, the different tribes. And they are sealed. Okay. We see that they're Jews. It says they're sealed and that they are called what of God?
Bondservants.
So these are Jewish what?
Believers.
Believers.
Messianic Jews.
Messianic Jews. These are Jewish believers that are sealed. Okay. Then we see, starting in verse 9, this other group that's mentioned, and it's a great multitude. And what are they doing? Or first of all, where are they from?
Every nation.
Okay.
All tribes.
Now, it's interesting. In Scripture, you have, and that word nations is something that, as you study the Old Testament, you mark. And it's sort of similar to the delineation in the New Testament between groups of people. But if you are in the New Testament, there's Jew and who?
Gentile.
Who are Gentiles?
Everybody else.
Not Jews.
Everybody who's not a Jew. All right. And when you talk about the nations, you have Israel and then you have the nations. Who are the nations?
Not Israel.
Everybody but Israel. You never see in Scripture where Israel is counted among the nations. Okay. Just like in the New Testament, you see this Jew and Gentile mentality. Same thing. That's more like as an individual, a Jewish person or a Gentile. When you're talking about nations, you have Israel and you have the nations, everybody else. So here you have this great multitude is from where?
Everywhere.
Every nation. Every tribe. Every people. Every tongue. And where are they?
Standing before the throne,
before the Lamb.
Okay, again, that picture that scene that we started looking at in chapter 4, right? We're back to looking at that in our minds with that scene of the throne and all the elders around it and those four living creatures and the Lamb standing in the midst of that. And then add to that picture. So, Brandy, when we talked about drawing our picture, if I got to add all these people from every tribe, nation, and tongue to that picture, it really does get a mess.
The girls seen it and they said, what is this? You know what? I don't know.
And so, you know, it would be interesting, Brandy, is for you to read this to them and get them to draw a picture of it. That would be really interesting to see. It would probably be much better than mine. So they are standing before the throne and before who?
The Lamb.
And what are they wearing?
White robes.
So what are they?
Overcomers.
They are overcomers. And what are they doing?
The palm branches were in their hands.
They're
worshiping and praising God.
Okay, it says that they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels, so add angels to all that picture, were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What a picture. What an incredible picture. How big is this multitude according to verse 9?
No one can count it.
A great multitude which no one could count. A picture there of just this infinite sea of people. Okay. Then we see in verse 13, it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?'" What's interesting about this verse? Who's asking the question?
The elder.
The elder.
Don't you? I had to read that several times to make sure I got that right. It's the elder asking who?
John.
Who are these people? And these people in white robes, who are they, where they've come from? And what does John say?
You know.
My Lord, you know. And he said to me, so who is he?
The elder.
The elder said to John, he did know, didn't he?
Yeah.
These are the ones, what?
Who come out of the great tribulation,
and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? If you wash something in blood, what color does it get?
Red.
Have you ever tried to get blood out of your kids' clothes? I remember one time when I was, it was right before my sophomore year in college, I was in a car accident. And my car flipped over several times. And I wasn't horribly injured, but I was injured. And I was bleeding profusely from my mouth. And I had on like one of my favorite outfits, and when I got in the emergency room, they wanted to cut it off of me, and I was like, no, you can't cut this off of me. I'll get it out. My sister took it, and she got all the blood out of my outfit. But you think about washing something in blood, it turns red. But theirs was washed in what kind of blood?
Holy blood.
The blood of the Lamb. And it made them what?
White.
Why are they before the throne?
Because they came out of the great tribulation.
It says, for this reason, in verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. For this reason, because they came out of the great tribulation, because they washed their blood, their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and now they're white. For this reason, they stand before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. I mean, y'all, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? I have. 9 years old, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, why are we waiting till we get there to serve him day and night? Why are we waiting till then to praise him and give him all glory and honor and power that's due his name? You know, we are missing the boat. Now I want to ask you, how many of you worshiped him in a fuller way Sunday? I did. I hope that you felt, I want to tell everybody, at least smile. If you don't feel free enough to do anything, at least smile at Sonia. But somebody, Yoshanda, I'm not sure where she lives.
Atlanta.
She thanked me for that. She said that even before she went to church, she said she was wet in the shower praising him. And, just because I sent out a reminder on Facebook and through email just to, don't forget, you know, we're going to worship him differently. And like Crystal said, how can we hear the Revelation song? And, you know, when we sang it Sunday, and if you don't know what the Revelation song is, look it up on YouTube. And is it Phillips, Craig, and Dean that sing?
Oh, that one's hideous.
Carrie Joby is Joby, I think.
Yeah.
But anyway, and her name's spelled like mine. Mm-hmm. It's Kari Jobe. Okay, but they do have one, don't they?
Yeah, but it's awful.
It's not good. Okay. If you're Phillips, Craig, and Dean listening, we love your music, but not that song. Okay. But look it up on YouTube. It's an awesome song.
Yes.
And I think when we sang it Sunday, it was the first time I really noticed the flashes of lightning and rolls of thunder.
Yeah. It like all played in my head.
Yeah, I know it was played, but I mean, and I've sung that song many times. But it's like I connected it with that scripture on Sunday, so that was really neat. But anyway, so they're serving him day and night. And what does it say that they will no longer do?
They will no longer be hungry or thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat.
Okay. They will, verse 16 says, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Why?
The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life.
The Lamb is the shepherd. Isn't that interesting? And when you think about a shepherd, what does a shepherd do for his sheep?
God leads them to pasture and to water.
Yeah, he feeds them. He gives them water, and he makes sure they don't get too hot. You know, all these things that it says in verse 16, that's not going to happen anymore, because who's going to be their shepherd?
Jesus.
The Lamb, Jesus. And he's going to guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will do what?
Wipe every tear from their eyes.
God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Okay, it tells us that these clothed in white robes come out of the great tribulation. So there are people that believe that no one will get saved during that time. I mean, have you been taught that or heard that before? But this says they come out of the great tribulation. Now,
and I, that I think it's important that we realize in verse 16 it says they will no longer hunger or thirst or the sun beat down on them. This is talking about the different seals here.
Now, so, come out of. It, are we clear here of if they've come through it or come out at this point?
I think it's still kind of ambiguous. It could be either.
And I think ambiguous is a good word, because people get really, really staunch in their eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. And people can get really, really dogmatic about it. And I remember one time when I lived in Connecticut, and I was actually studying the book of Daniel for the first time, and I wasn't leading, I was taking a precept class, and I remember I saw our associate pastor somewhere. I think I had gone to lunch with Seth, was a little one, and we had gone to lunch afterwards, and I saw our associate pastor, and he said, "How was Bible study this morning?" I said, "Well, some people had a big debate about pre, post, or mid, and that's people talking about, is Jesus coming, the rapture, is pre-tribulation, middle of the tribulation, or post-tribulation?" And so I knew he knew what I was talking about when I said pre, post, or mid. He said, "I can't think of a dumber thing to get into an argument or a discussion about." And really and truly, it is. It's certainly not losing a friend over by any stretch. But Some things are ambiguous. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If theologians disagree, you know, we're probably not going to settle it. The important thing is to have it settled in your heart and mind what you believe, why you believe that. Okay, and I think looking at the wrath of God will help you kind of understand that too. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But we do see that there are believers, at whatever point they're brought out of the tribulation, that there are some believers there. And however that comes about, we're not sure at this point anyway. So I don't see how anybody could say there will be no believers.
I want to throw a monkey wrench in anything, because Mike and I actually sat and discussed this for a long time. Early on in my salvation, this was taught to me as this was the church, the church already having been removed, that the every tribe, every tongue, every nation was the church. And the more that I read it in its context, because I hate to intermingle things, the people under the throne are the martyrs, and they're separate. God has them separate for his reasons, but they're not intermingled with everybody else for a reason. And then this, to me, says that they were the ones who were brought out of the tribulation, that these are the tribulation saints, which my way of saying it, that they came out of the tribulation. And so to me, I don't necessarily see this as the church. I mean, this is whenever he asked specifically, who are they? And then there's the explanation. And so was, do you think that what I was told earlier, that somebody just kind of took a little leeway with it because it was every nation, every tribe and tongue? Mm-hmm. Because this was specific verse was pointed to and told me, here is the church in Revelation. Because I think that was the question I had asked, mm-hmm. is where is the church? And because all through Scripture, I mean, we like to see where we are and what's going on, mm-hmm. and what our relationship is with Christ at certain periods of time. And whenever I was studying it, I was like, where is the church? And this specific verse was flipped open and showed to me. And I'm not feeling that now. The more that mm-hmm. I study, I'm like, that's not the church. Right. The church isn't under the throne. The church mm-hmm. is not this mm-hmm. specific.
It's people
group.
Who have been martyred for their faith that are okay. under the throne. That's,
so I
in
can
the context,
separate that.
That's what
that
I see.
Then. Okay.
Anybody want to add to that? Mm-hmm. Now, I do think, though, that there is room there for the idea that during this time, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because we're going to see some other things that happen, that during this time, that it's possible that there's going to be a whole lot more martyrs and possibly all
because they're
martyred.
Persecuted later.
And
yes.
we're going to see.
You don't take the mark.
Right. We're going to see as we get closer to that and get into that more, that I think there's room here for that being more than what we're just talking about now, that people up to this point who have been martyred for their faith. But yeah, I don't see where that is just the church in general.
Okay.
There.
Well, I think that's trying to plug something in somewhere that's not there in Scripture. I mean,
well, that's
it doesn't
what
say in this particular Scripture where
it.
We are. You know, we don't know where we are, you know, here.
All right, let's look just real quickly, review the scenes that we've looked at in Scripture mm-hmm. so far. In chapters 2 through 3 of Revelation, those messages are to who?
Churches.
Those churches, and where are those churches? They are what?
In Asia,
bodies of believers, real churches in Asia, therefore on earth, right? Is it just for, are those messages just for those churches?
No.
How do we know?
Because it says every ear.
He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's for all of us. But those are speaking to churches on earth. Then you move into chapter 4, and where is this?
Heaven.
In heaven, before where? God's throne. So in chapters 2 and 3, chapter 1, you have John on Patmos receiving the revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 are to churches on earth. Chapter 4, now you're in heaven before God's throne. That's chapters 4 and 5. Now, chapter 6 through 7 verse 8 is about, I mean, he's in heaven getting this, right? Receiving this revelation, but where are the events taking place?
On earth.
Yes, it is future, but where it's talking about events on earth, right? But then, starting in verse 9 of chapter 7, we're back to where?
In heaven.
So just it's good to keep that in your mind, just where these events are taking place. And it'll help you seal all that in your heart. Anyone want to share how they titled chapter 7? I need some ideas. I haven't titled mine yet.
I didn't either.
Chapter 7 to me was kind of complex because it covers mm-hmm. two
right.
kind of together but separate themes and ideas. So the first part was just, you know, the bondservants of God are sealed. But I'm kind of feeling like I need to, like, add, like, a semicolon and keep going with something else.
And sometimes I do that. If there are two very distinct ideas that are equal in importance in a chapter, I do a semicolon sometimes.
Yeah.
And, you know, it could be 144,000 sealed, semicolon, great multitude worships.
That's what I mean, thinking.
Just... I mean, like I said, that, I have done that many times when there's a chapter when it's just, you can't encompass it with just one thought, that there are two equal thoughts there. Or, and the main thing is, whichever thought makes you think, remember what else is in that chapter. So, you know, that's, or it could be 144,000 in the nations, you know, whatever.
Two groups of overcomers.
Yeah, because there's the 144,000, which are who?
Israel,
and then the nations, which come from everywhere else. And so anything like that that gives you that, that idea. Now, does anybody have any questions or comments about what we looked at this week?
I just throw this out there, because I'm mulling it over in my head too, but, you know, there it's teaching us here really how to go through these times mm-hmm. that are coming. And so we, you know, like even the story that you shared that's like sticking in my head about the father and the mother tied mm-hmm. to the tree and then being raped. And I don't want to be doom and gloom, but those things are coming. Those things are happening in other parts of the world mm-hmm. right now
right.
for the martyrs and the people that are standing for Christ. And so we have to know who we are to be able to stand through those events
right.
because they are coming to us. We're being drawn forward into the future and going into our destiny. And so it's like we kind of have to have that in the back of our mind, not to be fearful, not to be afraid of that, but to know that we're going to stand believing and that we're going to suffer. There's reserved sufferings for the saints in the New Testament, it says. I don't know where that's at right now, but just that we kind of have to gear ourselves up and be armed with that knowledge that they did it.
And it is happening now, but it has always happened.
Right.
It's always happened because I immediately think about Hebrews chapter 11 that we call the Hall of Faith mm-hmm. with all the great saints, but they're named. You know, there's Abraham and there's Moses and Jacob and Joseph and Rahab is mentioned. But I think about those that it says that women received back their dead by resurrection. This is starting verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mounts and caves and holes in the ground. And they don't have their names listed here, but it says, I love this little parenthetical thought, men of whom the world was not worthy. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so, you know, there's, since time began, people have been persecuted for their faith. Mm-hmm. And again, we don't have that concept here in America because it has always happened, but it's happening now, but it's never happened to us.
Far away.
It is.
We can't relate to it.
We can't. And we need to. We need to relate to it.
And do not be comfortable because it's at our back door.
Right.
You know, it's, I mean, the whole...
Well, I know the kids, like, they get picked on and stuff at school for being a Christian.
Right. And even that, and that is a form of persecution, but in other countries, kids mm-hmm. go home.
It's a lot
and,
worse.
Yeah. And it's like, recant or I'm going to kill your mother in front of you, you know, or you know, their children that receive Christ mm-hmm. in a family that doesn't, you know, are literally they can be stoned, they run for their lives. I mean, it's that kind of persecution.
I think like Cindy said, it's coming.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can give you some detailed things. I mean, Janet Parshall is very open about how close we are to that. I mean, you can look up. Yeah. I mean, she's our, that's the person to pray for because she's
on the front lines.
Yeah, she is. She's on the front lines fighting for us, you know, and so.
Yeah.
Who is she?
Janet Parshall. She has we don't get her radio program here, but she does have a radio program, but she lives in the Washington, D.C. area, and she's been on Larry King Live several times.
I know.
Yeah, she and her husband wrote a book, A City on a Hill, I think is the name of the book. But you can Google her. It's Parshall. I know I was working at a conference with my friend Alicia one time and got on the elevator, and Janet was standing there because she was a speaker at the conference. And I looked at her and said, I'm so glad you're on my team. And, you know, she's one we're thankful to have on our team.
You ever get a chance to go and hear her speak? I'm telling you, you'd be like this.
You are. You're on the edge of your seat, waiting for the next word to drop out of her mouth.
Silence the Christians or something like that.
That video series that we watched. What was that? The Silencing of America? Was something like that. Yeah.
It was the Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
I can't remember now.
I can't remember what it's called either, but yeah, she, you can Google her and find out about her. She's a warrior for Jesus, and so sweet and loving. She's one of these that like debates people. I just get worked up, and I can't handle it, you know. But she's just so calm and loving, and you know,
she's normal. Yeah, it's just kind of hard, you know. Yeah.
And intelligent, probably one of the smartest women I've ever met. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, as we think about all the things that are to come, these things that will soon take place, Lord, and we know that time is short, I pray, Lord, that my prayer is so much that we would not just study these scriptures and just be interested in them and have talks about prophecy and debates about prophecy, but Lord, may we live in the light of the things that we're learning. Lord, I want to worship you like they're worshiping you in heaven right now. I want to do that here on earth because you're worthy. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be changed by your word, Lord, that we would just recognize that yes, we've been born in America and we live here, and with that comes tremendous responsibility, Lord, that we must pray for and support our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted for your faith, for faith in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be filling ourselves up with your word so that we can encourage others, but also, Lord, when the time comes that our Bibles are taken away, that it's not a crisis because your word is written on our hearts. So, Lord, I thank you for each one of these faithful students of your word, and I pray that every day we would commit more and more of your word to our hearts and to our minds. And, Lord, I pray that those around us could see that we live differently because of you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.